God is good, right? Father, as we move to the sermon, we move to the transition, I just want you to be center. I want you to be the center of the message, the center of the church, the center of our vision, of our purpose. We center you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is the Declaration of Independence, right? It's a declaration of independence. Do you know that almost every one of the gentlemen that penned that and signed that either lost their life or lost their businesses or their children? We think of, oh, they were ready. That declared war on the enemy. You see, when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they were telling the kingdom of England, or of the United Kingdom, that we are no longer under your rule. We now declare that we are under a different rule. Let me tell you, when you declare the independence, that you are no longer under the independence of the kingdom of the devil, of the kingdom of the world, and you declare a different independence, war will break out. Every time. When you really start saying, you know what, God, I'm going to really serve you, get ready. It's going to be a bumpy road. When you say, you know what, I'm tired of all of those old things that controlled me, I'm going to change some of those addictions, get into some, all of a sudden, boom, the floodgates open. Every friend that you ever knew from your past, come see me, right? But you have to know that you are now under a different kingdom. You have to know that you have declared a different kingdom. And there's a price to pay. It's hard, yes, but let me tell you, it's already been fought. You see, the problem is we try to do it in our own strength. But the Declaration of Independence is a spiritual declaration in our lives. 1 Peter 2 says this, "But you, all of you, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Amen. Let me tell you, you guys are peculiar. But what power there is in the kingdom. His kingdom is different than our kingdom. You see, in the world's kingdom, it's all about being proper. It's all about looking good on the outside, being good, being what the society say, we do this. His kingdom turns it upside down. Worship will shake the very kingdom of the enemy. Do you know we sang that song this morning, and I just thank you for singing and helping with that. But there's a point that says, hallelujah. I love that song. Do you know why? The word hallelujah comes from the word hallel. It really means to praise and to exalt. But that was part of Lucifer's name, if you go into the Old Testament. Hallel. And so he was the worship leader of heaven. He used to lead the angels in the choir in heaven until he had rebellion and he turned against God. So every time I think about that, it's just reminding the devil, you know what? That battle's been won by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's why I love that's just lanyap, we call it in New Orleans. It's just hallelujah. A peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you've walked in darkness before, when you come into that light, you're like, wow. I remember when I first accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my life changed dramatically that moment. Now, I had never really done a lot of bad things. I was 14. I got saved by reading a tract. But I remember when I accepted him, at the end of that tract, when I actually prayed that prayer, it was like darkness turned to light. I mean, do you remember that time when you just really gave your life to God and you're like, wow, this changed me. Of course, I thought I knew everything then. Now I feel like I know less now than I did back then. But more light will come into your life. I was listening to a preacher this morning before when I was getting ready, and he was talking about why America is no longer free. If all of a sudden all of my energy gets sucked into that, then I have no energy to really walk in the light, which he's calling me to do. What is he calling me to do? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And I don't need to let that guy steal my joy, because I am called forth to sing forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness. Again, the enemy doesn't care what pit he gets me into or what ditch he gets you into, as long as he gets you into a ditch. So I said, bless him, and turned off the TV. Be able to release those things. Otherwise, you stay in that pit. We had a wedding this past weekend in Laguna Beach. Christina got married. Two beautiful brides. It was an incredible time. And I get an email from someone who's been gone for a while that they're still angry with me and that they're still hurt by the church and all of these things. And I wrote back nicely. And I said, I really pray that you get past this. I don't know what I can do to help you, but I pray that you don't let this hold you back. And sometimes it's all you can do. But this person was is very wounded. He operated in the victim mentality. Do you understand the difference between a victor and a victim? Where everybody's always against me. I try so hard and they never give. And when somebody tells me that, I'm like, I can help you if you just will hear me. But a victim mentality will keep you in that ditch. Instead of saying, you know what, maybe they did wrong. Okay, if they're not going to apologize, I can't do a thing about it. But you know what I can do? I can tell you who can. And his name is Jesus. Go to him. Get out of the victim mentality. But it's an identity that some people have worn their whole life. And to get rid of that coat that is dirty and torn is still difficult. It's hard, but it's necessary to walk into his marvelous life. That's independence. You don't have to live in that. Listen to it amplified. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Say royal. Do you understand? Now you do. I can go back to the UK. You understand royalty. We don't understand having a king and a queen. We have a lot of queens, but we don't. But we don't understand true king and queens. You see, with the royal lineage, there come some privileges. And it's not something you can earn. It's not something you can buy. It comes through the bloodline. We come through the bloodline of Jesus Christ now because we have been paid and bought for by his blood. So now we are royalty. That's powerful. It's not about having stuff. It's about who you are. The scripture says you're not only an heir with him, you are a joint heir with him. Joint, together with God. Not just a distant heir, a joint heir with him. And that means everything that he did on the cross, his royal blood, his blood that flows from his veins and from that cross and from those thorns now flows in my life. That's powerful if you can get it. That's part of independence. It says, a special people, I like that better than peculiar, a special people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love the way Amplify puts that. Doesn't make me seem so strange. It makes me seem special. I've been told that as well. This is really spiritual declaration of independence. And they had to sign it. They had to declare it. You can say, okay, I'm a Christian, and you can stay in that place. Or you can say, I am putting pen to the paper. And notice to the devil, you know what? I am going to serve him. I don't care what happens. I'm going forward with him because of what he did for me. That's declaration. The scripture tells us if we profess him in front of others, he will profess us in front of his Father. It's about saying, I am his. There are three benefits of spiritual freedom. The first one is to know God. Think about it. The creator of the universe, you can know him. That's a powerful thing. My cousin visited here. I haven't seen her in 20 years. And her little girl, oh, this cutest little girl, I could have took her home. I haven't seen my cousin in years, and they live in the country. When I say country, honey, they're Van Cleve, Mississippi. They went to go to eat, so we went down to Decatur, and I took them to eat and everything, and on the way, they saw the buildings. And she's like, Mama, look at those buildings. And yeah, honey, they're big, and they're looking at those. And then on the way back, because they were flying out, got to the airport, she saw all those planes coming into the airport. She's like, Mom, another plane. She's five. And she said, but I don't see any stars. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. And she started telling me about her house. Keith, there's thousands of stars. You know, they don't have any light around their house. They have 66 acres, I think 67 acres of land just for them. 12 horses and cows and all that stuff. She said, the stars. And I started thinking about that. Wow, I don't think about the stars very much. I see man-made stuff all the time, but man, that's God-made stuff. And you cannot substitute anything for that. And I know the God who created every one of those stars. I know the God who with one word spoke those stars and those worlds into existence. And by that same word, still holds it in place. It's not gravity, it's his voice that holds everything in place. I know him. It says in Matthew 7, 22, 23, and this verse makes me tremble sometimes. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and do powerful things. Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. It's about being a spiritual being, not a spiritual doing. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in doing things for God, we forget to just get to know him. Just get to know his voice, get to know his presence, get to know who he is. I mean, how many times am I always thinking about doing things instead of just being in his presence? I'm sure in ministry, we fall into that trap. When you've got a list of things to do and you're busy, if I just say, okay, I'm going to take this time and not meet anybody and just sit at your feet, somehow the time just seems to get multiplied or the problems seem to get less. We tend to fall into those traps of doing. So instead of doing all the time, just be and just receive. Knowing about God and knowing God. You may know a lot about God, but do you really know God? You see, some of you have heard things, and I heard it this morning too with that same gentleman speaking about the rapture of the church and if you're not doing something right, when Jesus comes back, you're going to be left behind. How many of you heard that growing up? The only reason you're going to be left behind is because you haven't accepted Jesus. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. That's radical, but that's truth. He's really not concerned about what you're doing. He's concerned about who you are and getting to know him. Because so much of what we call sin is so cultural. In our country, drinking alcohol in the church is a sin. And smoking was a sin. And you said that too. What?
Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls that do.
That's right. That's the truth. But we learn those things growing up. And some of us know it's funny, we can laugh. But some of it we've learned and we really haven't let go of. God comes in, he's like, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do all of these things and live this hermit life like a monk. I really want to come in and make your life beautiful and abundant so that you can bring other people into the kingdom and they can understand that they are in darkness but can come into wonderful light. It's about spiritual being and not doing. I've shared before and I'm going to share with some new people, but when I was in seminary, one of my favorite teachers, Brother Morris, was a missionary in Africa. And he talked about how when they went to the Congo, they had these women there that were coming and they didn't have any tops on. You know, so their breasts were bare. And all of a sudden, when it got saved, all the people in the church made them wear tops. Little did they know that in that culture, the only women that wore tops were prostitutes. So now, all of a sudden, all of the women in their church were associated to be prostitutes. You see how cultural things get us in trouble? But we think it's Bible. It's just cultural things. The same thing with drinking and things. I mean, I went to Hillsong in UK when I was in London. There's a church called Hillsong London. It was wonderful. I love the worship, so I went there. And after I met these guys, and they're like, hey, we're going to go out. And they went out to a bar and started drinking. Culture. At lunch, they're having a beer at McDonald's in Germany. It's just culture. What I'm saying is I want to challenge you to really know God and not know about God. Because things I was taught about God, I found out were not true. It's okay if I drink wine. Don't get drunk the Bible says, in the Spirit. So, okay, is it preferred? Probably for some people, no. If you have a problem with it, right? We don't want to do that. However, you don't have to. But you don't go to hell because you drink alcohol. Some of the churches I was in taught if you were caught drinking during the rapture, you were going to be left behind. We'll talk about that another time. Not right now. So to know, it's actually a word there to means it means intimacy. To know. It's not to know about. It says Adam knew Eve and they conceived. There's an intimacy that takes place with God. You might know about God. You might know about that person. But if you know your partner, you know them. You're intimate with them. And out of that relationship, birthing comes forth. So when you are intimate with God, he births things out of you. That's knowing him, not knowing about him. So I challenge you, try to let go of religion and embrace relationship. Let go of the junk and embrace Jesus. That's really the key. The second thing, the second benefit from the declaration of spiritual independence is to believe in God. We have the privilege to believe in God. In Galatians 3, it says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I believe you preached on that fairly recently. He believed God. Now, it may not look like things are actually taking place. You may look at what's going on in your life and say, I know you said you're going to supply all my needs according to your riches and glory, but it doesn't look that way. Believe. You see, there's something he wants to do. It's like working out. You can just look at a gym and look at the equipment and say, oh, that's nice. Or you can start using it and working out those muscles. Now, let me tell you, when you do that, it's painful. One, it's not fun. I don't know. Some people love the gym. I don't love the gym. But it's not fun when you start working out because it's painful. I mean, your muscles start to ache the next day. And they're like, oh, you're feeling the burn. I'm like, I don't like the burn, personally. You know, oh, you got to feel that burn in your legs. Don't really like this. After you're doing it for a while, you notice, you know what? My legs are getting stronger. Years ago, I was having problems with my back, and I started working out. I think it was with Kevin. I started working out some. And at home, when I went to go move a pot, I had a pot of water, and I was boiling it, and I picked it up and almost threw that pot. Because it was so easy compared to what it was before. Before, I was like, oh, I've got to lift this pot. I just picked it up. I mean, Ed was like, I see such a difference. But it came gradually. That's how faith takes place. There's things in your life that's going to take place, and you're going to build those muscles up, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, this is so much easier than it used to be. It's a gradual process, but it comes by believing him. So Abraham believed God. And it says it was counted to him as righteousness. There is a promised land. You heard that in the scripture? There's a promised land. Most of us think of it as heaven. Have you been taught that most of your life? You know, oh, we're in the promised land. Da, da. You see, there are promises that God has said that we need to start living in and declaring in. It's a concept of a promised land. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, say heirs, according to his promise. So there are promises in the scripture that you need to start living in. Are you entering into the promises of God? That's the key. If there's things coming in your life, if you're struggling financially, you need to start claiming Philippians over your life, that you will supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. When you're confused about what's taking place, you need to start saying, Father, you are going to ordain my steps. I'm going to trust that you are ordaining my steps. Start claiming those promises of God. And the third one is to experience God's peace. This was all paid for on the cross at that Declaration of Independence. To know him, to believe his promises, to believe him, and to experience his peace. One of my favorite verses, when Ed's... I'm going to use Ed for just a second. Whenever things took place in Ed's life, I was always out of town. I mean, major things. So I would have to travel a lot for my job. And so I remember that, you know, he would always say, I hate when you go out of town because something always happens. Either, you know, the car breaks down or something happens whenever I go out of town. And I'm like, well, God just must be doing something in here. So he's dropping me off at the airport. He's dropping me off at the airport. I go in there, and right as he's pulling out, he makes the turn, he's getting on the interstate, and all of a sudden, flat tire, boom, 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 boom. He's like, God, I knew this was going to happen. The tow truck comes and all that stuff, and on the back of it, it says,
well, I can do all things through God who strengthens me.
That was a bumper sticker on the back of the tow truck. And he said, okay, I get the message. And honestly, that was one of the last times those things started happening. I think God just wants us to realize he wants to be your strength, not people. Don't depend on people to do things for you and take care of you. That's not God. He wants to be your source. Not Pastor Jonathan, not Christopher, not Michael. God wants to be your source, not Kathy. Now, they can come to you for counseling, but you can't do it for them. And they're going to get mad because you won't do it for them. And it's not set up for you to do it for them. I've had people come and get counseling, and I'm saying, okay, I'll just pray for you. And they're like, well, I need counseling. I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't know what to tell you. This is what the Word says, and I can tell you this. And when they get it, they get it. They're like, thank you for not coddling me, but for propelling me. I get excited then. I mean, you can coddle a child when they keep doing something wrong, or you can say, you know what? This is going to hurt you if you continue to do this. Change your behavior and do this. Change your way of thinking. That's really what it is for most of us, the thinking. Do you know that the scripture says, do not be anxious about anything. That word in the Greek, anxiety, means to dread. It's actually got a picture of a shoe dropping when you think of dread. Do not be dreading anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do you know worry is a sin? We don't hear much about that one. Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Worry can give small things a big shadow. Fear not, God says. 365 times in Scripture, he says, fear not, one for every day. Isn't that good? So he wants you to know that he is going to take care of it, but learn to trust him. The second part of that verse says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So don't be dreading things. Don't be anxious. Let the peace of God, and that word guard is a picture of an umpire. It's actually saying, let me rule that whole area of your life. Let me make those decisions of your life. The largest battle you will face is a negative mind, or I'm going to call it what the scripture calls it, a carnal mind. See, the carnal mind is opposed to the spirit mind. The carnal mind is anxious, always expecting that shoe to drop, always thinking, okay, things are going good, but I may not have a job tomorrow. Well, you have a job today. I mean, the scripture says he will supply all your needs and he takes care of the sparrows, so he'll take care of you. But you know what? Next month they're laying off. I mean, I have a job. Today you have your job. So you walk in the grace for today. When tomorrow comes, you walk in that grace for today because it's tomorrow. But he's not going to give you the grace to walk for next week because it's not here yet. You don't need to. We trust him today. That's that anxious. That's why it's not just being scared. There's actually, it's almost planning for your future failures when you go into the scripture. You might label yourself as a realist if you're calling, well, I'm this realistic. I've this happened before. I'm just realistic. People come to you and say, oh, I think God can do these great things in your life. No, been there, done that. I'm a realist. No, you have a carnal mind and you need to change the thinking because he wants to change things in your life. Or we overprocess. Now, I won't look anywhere right now. We overprocess. Something comes in, and we have to not only just trust God, although he says to, we have to have from A to Z the 1,000 points laid out, the map, the picture, and all of the money and everything we need ready for that. If we don't, if we're missing the letter M, it's not complete, and I'm stressed out. I'm joking with it, but you understand what I'm saying. That's not a spiritual mind. That's logic. That's carnal. That's a natural mind. Now, I'm not saying we don't use wisdom, but wisdom comes from him. We don't use the world's logic for everything because let me tell you, God is not a logical God. Makes no sense sometimes the things he does, because he has infinite wisdom. He knows all of the pieces. I mean, it was logic for me when I was dating somebody else years ago, and when that relationship ended, it didn't feel logical, but now it's logical. So you look back and say, okay, I see God's hand in it now. But just because something seems normal to you doesn't necessarily mean it's normal. Amen. It may seem normal because it's just the way you've thought most of your life. And not just you, maybe your parents have taught you this. My dad owns a hurricane-proof house. He's in New Orleans. And he has a cement house, not cinder block. It's a special type of house made of cement that they frame it up with styrofoam, and then the cement trucks come in and they actually put rebar in there and they fill up the walls with cement. So the whole house is made of concrete. Now, that's smart. That's wisdom. There's nothing wrong with that. However, he's still very scared of storms all of his life. He dreads May 31st comes. He calls me and said, oh, it's hurricane season again. And he holds his breath until November 1st. And I'm like, you know what? A storm can come any time, honestly. But that's that dread there. It's not trusting God. There's wisdom, but trust God for things. Don't just think of the normal. It's like a virus. Have you ever gotten a virus on your computer? There's a few things that you have to do. So look at this scripture. It says, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every what? Say that again. Paul said this. Thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Not action. Every thought. If we could get the thought in control, the action will follow. It's getting that stinking thinking out of our head to the obedience of Christ. It's like a virus. This is coming in. First, you identify the virus. You say, okay, I understand I'm in this logical mind. I understand I'm dreading these things. I'm being anxious. It's identified. Then you separate that and you quarantine that virus. You put it separate, saying, I'm not allowing that virus to infect every relationship I'm in right now. Now, yes, I have a problem with anxiety, and I understand there's some issues with anxiety. I'm talking about if you constantly dread everything in your life fearful, this is a spiritual issue. So you say, I understand I'm working this issue. I need to quarantine that and put it in a different place right now. Think of it as little Tupperware containers. That anxiety, you're going into this, and I'm putting the lid on it right now. I need to deal with this separate, not every problem in our life. The thing is, we try to deal with every issue in our life without dealing with the anxiety, and then we get in trouble. It's like going through every file on your computer, and the virus is right there. So you quarantine that. Say, I'm not allowing this to affect all of my relationships. Because I'm anxious, I'm not going to think Jonathan hates me or Kathy doesn't like me. Because of that, I'm going to quarantine that thought and put it on the side. Then you start working on it. That's the process. You start saying, okay, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has good plans for my life. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you prosper you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. You start quoting scripture. All of a sudden, you're deleting that virus from your life. And it can't start affecting every other part of your life. Because you've quarantined it, you've identified it, and you begin to delete it. And then after that part's gone, you protect yourself against that virus. So you have to remind yourself, when those thoughts begin to come, bend down this road right now. I know that he likes me. I know that she likes me. I know that God is not wanting me to be miserable. Some of you feel like God hates you because of who you are. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to know how much he loves you. That's how God is for you. This is the final thing. This is one of my favorite scriptures. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again into slavery. I'm going to close with this. If you keep an animal in a pen for so many years, you can open that door to that pen and those animals will stay in that pen, except for our dogs. They would go. But if you have kept these animals in that pen for so long, you open that door and they'll stay in that pen because it's all they know. The devil wants to keep you in that pen. Another illustration. If you have a dog on a leash and that dog just has enough leash to get its food, go into its house, and you keep that dog on that leash, we would never do that, but you keep that dog on that leash for over and over again, all of a sudden, if you were to call that dog and the dog runs to you, he will run not realizing he's on a leash. And when he tries to get to you, he can't get to you. It's all about bondage. It's all about slavery. He wants to keep us from really understanding that we are free indeed. That Jesus Christ signed that Declaration of Independence on the cross with his blood, and it is forever done. We now are in a new kingdom, not that old kingdom. He has called you out of darkness. For you are a peculiar people who he's called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. So this 4th of July, understand that your independence is here, but more importantly, it's here. And he wants us to walk in that freedom. Now, Father, I thank you that you have paid that price for freedom. And as we go forward in that freedom that you, Lord, have ordained our steps, I do pray for those, Lord, who have issues in our life as we're working on them, that one, we don't let it affect every part of us, that we quarantine those areas, and that we, Lord, begin to bring it into the filter of your word and your thoughts for us. In Jesus' name, amen.